2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord. After God's love and call and grace towards me personally, I would say that I chose faith. I chose to believe. After God's love, after God first loved me in Christ. Although there were moments, there were instances, and there were individuals in my life early on that gave me maybe a sneak peek of portions of faith, I would not say that faith was in any way handed down to me or passed on to me intentionally by family members. So I appreciate the sentiment that says faith cannot be inherited from parents like your eye color might be. It is certainly important for covenant people of God of every generation to choose to believe, to choose to obey the Bible, to choose to love God and his ways. In America, we love that sense of individualism. Personal choice. I did it. It was my choice. It was my decision, my identity. But as I grew older and studied the Bible a little more, I came to realize the truth of that great hymn that says, I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew. Afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not that I found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. I was found of thee. God in Christ found me. God saved me. And God gave me the faith to believe, to trust. So putting too much stock in my decision or my part, apart from God's first act of loving me, is really not very biblically accurate, not very spiritually healthy either. Well, I read a headline recently that said, inherited faith is dying, but chosen faith is not. Inherited faith is dying, but chosen faith is not. In other words, I take that to mean the general cultural faith or practice of simply going to church or going along with the crowd is a dying sort of faith as we become more of a post-Christian culture and nation. A type of faith that is simply inherited is a faith that says, oh, my parents are Christians, so I guess, I guess I am too. Or I'm English, so yeah, I'm Anglican. It's becoming less popular to be a Christian in our culture and more difficult to publicly profess our Christian faith in many circles today. Therefore, the inherited type of faith is dying, the article says. Fewer people are willing or able to say, my family's Christian, so yeah, I guess I am too. There's not much commitment to that, right? There's not much loyalty to that, especially when the pressures of life, the pressures of fat friends weigh down on us. There must be more to your faith than just that, you'd think, than just I grew up in it. So a chosen faith, on the other hand, is not dying, this article was saying. In other words, fewer people are just relying on an inherited type of faith from parents or culture, and they're actively choosing to believe. They're choosing to go to church and worship. They're not just following the inertia of family dynamics or trying not to upset grandma. You know, people go to church for lots of weird reasons. But many young people here at Fellowship, which I'm delighted to report and say to you, are choosing to follow Christ. They're choosing to make a public profession of faith, and we have a class going on right now for that, for young people doing that. But we have university students who are choosing to get together in small groups to study God's Word. They're begging Pastor Mike, when can we meet? Let's get a group together. And he needs help in getting people to lead a small group Bible studies. And that's wonderful. I would say that's a great trend that we see. Inherited faith may be dying, but a chosen faith is not. Again, I mean chosen after God has sovereignly moved your soul to seek him first, right? So in saying all of this, I certainly do not want to downplay the importance of family or others in our faith walk and journey in life. Family plays a vital role in guarding a faith deposit and passing it on. I'll say it again. Family plays a vital role in guarding a faith deposit and passing it on. In other words, we don't just wait for faith to magically appear in the life of our young people and do nothing to nurture or educate or model or disciple our young people. We want to actively keep the faith and pass it on. So understanding all the time that the Spirit is at work in and through us and our activity as parents or church members and passing on the faith to our young people, but the Spirit is also at work in them and leading them and guiding them. Sometimes it's a pastor, sometimes it's a campus minister or chaplain who has passed on the faith to you if it wasn't a family member. In our reading of 2 Timothy today, the Apostle Paul first reminds Timothy of the faith that was passed on to him from mom and grandma. Then secondly, he encourages him to build onto that foundation by continuing to fan into flame the faith he was given and the spiritual gifts that he has. And thirdly, Paul encourages him to remember and guard the gospel that was taught him in his heart and life, personally, but also in his teaching, in his public ministry and witness. That gospel truth is about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a precious treasure to be protected and passed on. So first this morning, Paul reminds Timothy of the faith that was passed on to him. Well, the second letter we have from Paul to Timothy is meant to encourage Timothy, especially as he deals with quarrelsome and troublesome people in the church. Paul encourages him to remain faithful to the true gospel of Jesus Christ when he's suffering or when he's struggling. Later, he reminds him of the God-breathed scriptures that will guide him and help him. All the while, Paul himself is in prison in Rome, right? He's in trouble too. And so there's a little bit of maybe fear or shame that his mentor is in jail, right? Publicly, that might not look very good, right? So that's some of the behind the scenes of what's going on in 2 Timothy here. First, in his letter, Paul says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. By the will of God. He didn't step forward and make a decision here. The will of God has called him, has chosen him, a light has hit him. And now the will of God is sending him. He's been appointed as a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after a formal greeting in this letter here, in a very standard way they did in the ancient world, in verse 3, he says that he serves God as his ancestors did. So he's recalling his own faith journey. even before Christ, and how his ancestors followed God. And he also tells us about this close relationship he has with Timothy. He's bringing it up in the beginning section of this letter. Again, a very common way of writing letters in the ancient world. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, verse 4. And verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy didn't merely have an inherited faith. He didn't believe in God because, well, my parents do, so I guess I do too. He wasn't a believer because he grew up in what is known as a Christian nation. He's not merely Lutheran because he's German. I'm not saying he's Lutheran. He has a sincere faith, it says. And it's a faith that was evident in mom and grandma too. Somehow, mom and grandma passed on information. They passed on knowledge. They passed on the faith. They modeled and lived the faith before Timothy. They didn't just play the wait and see game to see if he actually believes on his own one day, makes a choice for himself apart from any influence from them. No, they had a responsibility as family, right? They had a responsibility as family to pass on, to talk about the faith, to talk about belief, to guide him in the right direction. He was blessed by a covenant family of God who lived by faith and nurtured the faith and instructed him in the Word of God. Paul recognized the blessing of family influence in the life of Timothy. The building blocks of faith and understanding were passed on to him. So when Timothy chose God in Christ, it was as natural a thing to do as choosing his next breath. God did a work, his family did a work, and, Timothy chose to believe too, to trust in Christ as his Lord and Savior. He too publicly professed his faith. As Paul mentions as his own ancestors served God, he also reminds Timothy of the faith that was passed on to him too from his family. Faith was passed on to him. He still had to believe. God still had to do a work. His family was responsible in sharing the good news, talking about faith, and living faithfully according to God's word for him. But yeah, one day he had to publicly profess his faith too, that he believed in Jesus, just like anybody in a covenant family relationship. So secondly, Paul encourages Timothy to fan into flames his faith and his spiritual gifts. So God initiated the salvation by giving the faith to believe in the first place, by his sovereignty, by his grace. And Timothy's family played a vital role in teaching and modeling the life of faith before him, according to God's word. But the Bible says that Timothy has something to do as well. Just as a sincere faith isn't merely inherited, like the color of our eyes, faith also must be actively lived and nurtured in the life of the believer. Therefore, verse 6, Paul says, for this reason, because you have a sincere faith with deep roots, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline are gifts from God given. But Timothy is told to do something. Timothy is encouraged to fan into flame the gift of God. He has a role to play here as well. He can't just sit around and wait for a zap of lightning to hit him from the sky. There's something he needs to do in order to be active, to actively use and encourage and develop the spiritual gifts that he's been given. You see, in Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he also talks about the importance of discernment and self-discipline, especially when using our gifts in a public worship setting. That's 1 Corinthians 14. So Christians do have some control and some responsibility for how and when they use their God-given gifts. And here we see the tension once again between God's sovereignty, his sovereign acts of love and grace and giving of gifts, and our responsibility to act and to move and to nurture and to build up and learn service to others in our own lives. God's part, right, in giving us the faith to believe and giving us gifts, and then our part to use those gifts for the common good and to bless others and encourage others. We see that tension here again. So why is Timothy being reminded of his deeply rooted faith and the work of the Spirit in his life? Why is he being encouraged to stoke the fire of faith in his own life and not be timid or fearful? Because by faith, he holds a precious treasure that others seek to destroy, malign, or discredit. And that precious treasure is the gospel good news of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. A precious treasure he needs to guard and protect and pass on. So thirdly this morning, Paul reminds Timothy of what the gospel is. And he encourages him to guard the gospel, that good deposit, he calls it, entrusted to his care. Paul encourages Timothy to guard the good deposit. So he says in verse 8, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. So because the Holy Spirit of God gives us love and power and self-discipline, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." The gospel testimony, the good news, is nothing to be ashamed of or timid about, Paul is saying, nor about me, his prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome, but he considers himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, held captive by the grace of Jesus Christ. Rather, he continues in verse 9, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul understands what he's going through. He's struggling with these difficult people in his church. Suffering is part of the call to a holy life, Timothy. But with God's power and strength, join me in suffering for the true gospel. God has saved us. And he says, not because of anything that we have done, not because of our great faith or the decisions that we make or our wonderful looks or because we're decent human beings and we've never killed anyone. He saved us because of his own purpose and grace. Of his own purpose and grace. A grace that was given, he says, before the beginning of time. Jesus, Paul reminds Timothy in verse 10, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. What a gospel. Bring life and immortality to light for people of the nations. How? Through the gospel, it says. Through the gospel. It is through the gospel that the good news, the precious treasure, that good deposit, that life and mortality are brought to light. It is our Savior Jesus who destroyed the power and the threat of death for the believer because he died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. It is our Savior Jesus who brings eternal life and makes it possible. It is a light and revelation that's made known. How? Through the gospel. A gospel that is known and lived and proclaimed throughout the world today. Paul tells Timothy that this is why he himself is suffering for the gospel. It is the good news of salvation for all who believe. And he knows it. He's experienced it. He's chosen to believe. He's experienced the power of God in his life that has changed him. There's no shame, he says in verse 12, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. He has entrusted his life. He's entrusted his ministry to God. God's got this. He knows it. So Paul says that he's a herald of the gospel, one who openly proclaims the good news for all who will listen. He says he's an apostle. One who is sent as a representative of Christ and of the kingdom of God. He's also a teacher, one who explains the meaning and the implications of the gospel to others. You see, Paul's doing his part, and he's explaining that to Timothy. He's modeling the way for Timothy in suffering for the sake of the gospel with faith and by entrusting his life and ministry to God, knowing that God will guard it until Christ comes back again. You see what I'm doing? Paul says, he's hoping that Timothy will do the same thing, entrusting his life and ministry to God. That's why Paul tells Timothy in verse 14 to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who is in us. To guard, to keep careful watch over the gospel in your heart and your life. Like a deposit of money or treasures in a bank vault, protect it. Question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism says that true faith is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, not only those out there, my family members or friends or people from another church have had their sins forgiven, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and been granted salvation. It is through the gospel that we have this knowledge of the truth and the way of salvation. And it is through the gospel that we have assurance of faith that is very personal and very individual. I am saved. I am loved. Jesus loves me, not just the world in general. I am a sinner and I've been forgiven. And I know it. True faith. Not just an intellectual assent, but a personal experience of God, understanding of what God has done. I am forgiven. I am saved. It's what the world needs to hear and know too. You have received the gospel good news that Jesus saves from the power of sin, death, and hell. Guard that true gospel. Maintain a watchful attentiveness over that truth in your heart and life, in a world that loves to twist and warp words and concepts to appeal to what the itching ears like to hear. In other words, don't lose sight of the basic gospel message when you are contending with troublesome people or arguing about things online. Don't lose sight of the true gospel message. And if I could mention it this morning, know the difference. Know the difference between threats to the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ and, well, your opinions about how that gospel ought to be lived out by other people, or your opinions about how government or my neighbor should behave. Know the difference. What's the essential saving gospel message, and what's just my opinion? Guard the gospel essentials like the Apostles' Creed stuff and know where the gospel essentials end and my opinions begin, so we don't lose community and all fellowship and start breaking all of the commandments because we're fighting over what the Apostle Paul has once called disputable matters in Romans chapter 14. And the good news for Timothy and for all of us is that we don't guard the gospel all on our own or in our own strength and power. He says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit who lives in us, verse 14. God is the ultimate guard of the gospel, and we're reminded here that when it looks as if the gospel were on the eve of extinction, as pastor and New Testament scholar Moule once put it, the eye of faith reminds us he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit of God has given us faith, has gifted us with power, love, and self-discipline. And the Holy Spirit is working in us as we keep careful watch over the truth of the gospel good news that the resurrected Lord Jesus alone saves and is victorious. What a gospel. What a treasure. Be to God for this glorious good news for all who believe. Would you join me in prayer? God of power and love, we come to you with all of our fears and worries and trepidations this morning. And we lay them down and we choose to walk in faith. We choose to live by hope. We choose to love today. We choose to believe in the face of an unbelieving world. We choose to exercise and fan into flame the faith that you've given us and the gifts that you've given all of us. Today we remember the power of your love that took Jesus, your Son, from eternity to earth, to the cross, and to your right-hand side. We remember the love and grace that we learned from him through the gospel and through the faithful people in our lives who taught the gospel to us, whether it be family, friends, or a pastor. Nourish our souls today, O Lord, with the truth of the gospel, and refresh our passion for making it known to all the world. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.